We want to open our Bibles now to the 110th Psalm. That is Psalm 110. I'd like to begin reading with the first verse, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. No, I won't. I'll be reading the New King James Version. I don't ever read the New American Standard. I don't know where that, how that got in my head. Okay, starting with verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn, and he will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, there are a lot of lessons we could draw from this, and many of them relate to the priesthood of Christ and Melchizedek and so forth. But what I want to home in is in verse 3. According to verse 3, God's people will be volunteers. That's talking about this present age. That's talking about the people assembled here. Now, what does it mean that you are volunteers? Well, we generally, whenever we start a lesson like this, we want to define terms. So we go to Webster's Dictionary, and we find quite lengthy definition given. A person who voluntarily undertakes or expresses a willingness to undertake a service, such as a one who enters the military voluntarily. Of course, we understand that we have a volunteer military now. Wasn't so when I was in. You didn't volunteer, you were volunteered. When the draft came around, Uncle Sam sent a letter to you and said, I want you. And you didn't say no. But now we have volunteer service. One who renders a service or takes part in a transaction while having no legal concern or interest. Let that one sink in a little bit. One who renders a service or takes part in a transaction while having no legal concern or interest. Now, we of course know that the word volunteer in the Bible originally occurred in the Hebrew language, and we should be concerned about what it meant in Hebrew. I know that this beautiful Hebrew up here on the screen means absolutely nothing to you. Don't worry, it doesn't mean anything to me either. But it does show you that it comes from a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word means free will offering. Free will offering. Free, voluntary, properly in the abstract, spontaneity, or adjectively, spontaneous, also a spontaneous, or by influence in the plural, an abundant gift. It is translated free, free will, offering, freely, plentiful, voluntary, voluntarily, offering, voluntary offering, and willing or willingly an offering. That's the way it's translated in the Old Testament. Now, what we learn from this passage, though, when we take this definition to heart, is we learn that just plain obedience is not enough as far as God's concerned. Just obeying. It's not enough. God, in fact, was not pleased with Israel of old and their worship that they offered him. If you look with me in the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, the text says, "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands." Now, what is this telling us? This says that God would have preferred that they just shut the door and not make any offering whatsoever. Why? Because it wasn't acceptable to him. It was vain. What does vain mean? Empty. Worthless. He says, "I wish that there was someone who just shut the door." In the book of Amos, the fifth chapter, verses 21 and 22. God says to the people, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings." Now, get this. God hated their festivals and rejected their offerings. Well, why is this so? Why? God commanded that they do this. He commanded each one of these offerings. Why were they not acceptable? Well, I think the answer is found when we give attention to the prophet Isaiah. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah, the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and down at verse 10. Isaiah 1 and 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now you stop and say, "Hey, just a minute. Sodom and Gomorrah were long gone. What's he talking about here?" Well, you know how God felt about Sodom? And you know how God felt about Gomorrah? Well, that's how God feels about you. "What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Why do you offer all these sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts." In other words, your entry into my courts is not because you are righteous before me. You just come in here and trample the court and offer up the sacrifice. What good is it? What good is it? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination. Now hold it. God commanded incense to be burnt. Very specific commands, didn't he? But he says, "Your incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. All of these sacrifices were something God required, but he says, nope, don't want them. And why? Why? Well, the answer is right there in the last part of it. They were doing evil. And all the sacrifices that they could offer would not take away that evil. Period. God said, just quit. Stop doing these things until you have washed yourself and you are clean from these doings, or the doing of evil. On Isaiah chapter 1, now begin at verse 17. Now look at verse 17. Here's the answer. Learn to do good. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now, what does this imply? What does this imply? It implies that these were things that they were doing wrong. They weren't doing good. They weren't seeking justice. They were not rebuking the oppressor. They weren't defending the fatherless. And they weren't pleading for the widow. And this is a passage that very often is whipped out of context and used. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What did God really want? Did he want all these offerings? No. He wanted willing obedience. Just going through the motions and offering the sacrifices was not enough. It had to be willing obedience. You know, this side of the cross, we understand that worship of God has two essential parts. Two essential parts. If you look at John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, you remember this is when Jesus was at the well and the Samaritan woman came. And he got to talking with her and passing the time. And pretty soon he got down to business. And she said, you know, I want to know something. Our fathers say worship on this mountain. You worship up in Jerusalem. Now, which is it? Which is it? Now, here is the answer. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. In other words, it ain't going to be an idea going up to this mountain or an idea going up to this mountain. God is seeking worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, why would he want that? Why would he want that? Well, look at the next verse. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's what God wants. He doesn't just want a bunch of sacrifices. More and more sacrifices.
and then have the people be disobedient. You're not going to put up with that. Not going to put up with that. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Get that? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, had this to say, "Then you will call upon me," this is him speaking prophetically for God, "then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen. I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." It kind of sounds like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Why? Because you seek with all of your heart. Only when we seek God with our whole heart can we truly find Him. In the Psalms 119 and down verse 2, David said, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him," how? "With the whole heart." That's who's blessed before God. Those who seek Him with the whole heart. Our obedience and seeking God is only acceptable to Him when we do it wholeheartedly. There's no place for just casual seekers. Or maybe recreational seekers, you might say. No place for it. No place. He wants your whole heart. What we're really talking about here is zeal. We're talking about zeal. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, the wise man of old said, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Do everything with all of your might. Did you think about this? What does he say the end of this is? There's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave, and you are going there. Now this is for every one of us, young and old alike. Young and old alike. This kind of goes back to our lesson about growing old gracefully. But we have to understand that we have to do the work that we do with all of our might. All of our might. Now, Christ died for us so that He could purchase a zealous people. A people zealous of good works. Look at Titus 2:14. Paul wrote to Titus. He says, now, Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem for us from every lawless deed, now here's the part, and purify for Himself His own special people. Now why are they special? The latter part of the verse tells us. Zealous for good works. That's right. That is what Christ purchased us for, to be His special people,
To do what? To sit back and just kind of say, well, we're special people. We're not doing anything. No. That's not what he did. He purchased us to be special people who are zealous of good works. Looking for good works. Open to good works. And doing good works. Not just merely putting in our time. We see examples of this in David, for instance. In the 27th Psalm, the first 5 verses of it, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp itself against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek." Now I want you to listen to this. One thing he desired of the Lord, and this he would seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high up on a rock. David's zeal for God gave him comfort in the time of fear. We can learn from that, can't we? We can learn from that. But also, by way of example, we turn to Isaiah. In Isaiah 26, beginning with verse 7, Isaiah 26, 7. "The way of the just is upright. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Look at the zeal that Isaiah had. But also Asa. In 2 Chronicles 15 and 15, "All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest." Just the way Jeremiah said he would. Desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, where did I come up with that? Well, I came up with it in Proverbs 13 and verse 12. If you turn over there, you notice that the wise man wrote, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." Without longing for something greater than we are, we'll just die. And why? Why? Because there's nothing to hope for. Nothing to hope for. But desire is born on the wings of hope. Now that's not B-O-R-N. It's B-O-R-N-E. And that's not the Bourne Chronicles. It's born in the sense of carried on the wings. Okay? Carried on the wings of hope. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, "We give thanks to God the Father and of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints." Now listen. "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it also has come in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." Hope is born on, is on, desire is on the wings of hope. We desire heaven, and here it comes. Here's our hope. Now, let's wrap this thing up so we can go have some lunch. How deeply do you want to go to heaven? I sat in an assembly last week, and I heard a preacher that was 88 years old talking about heaven. And I'll tell you, I think he saw the lights of it. He described it. He told us who was going to go there and who was not going to go there. He told us both of them. Both of them. But I want to know, how deeply do you want to reach heaven? Where is your desire and your hope? Where is it? If it's in the things of this world and the relationships that this world has to offer, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. That's the way it stands. That's the way it stands. Maybe we all ought to sit for a moment and ponder, where will we be in eternity? You know, we say, where will you spend eternity? Well, eternity is never spent. Yeah, I got news for you. It's never spent. It's where you're going to be. Where are you going to be? Think seriously about it. And if you're not seeking God with all of your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, then you need to get busy and start doing it. Give yourself an humble submission to Him. And He will reward you accordingly.